Our text this morning will be taken from a variety of texts, beginning with Matthew chapter 3, reading verses 1, 2, and 8, and then from there to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 40, and finally Acts chapter 17, verses 29 through 31. Our subject is saving repentance. Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Luke chapter 13, reading verses 1 through 5. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 40. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, literally stabbed, pierced through in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And now our final text, Acts chapter 17, verses 29 through 31. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, that is, he overlooked. But now that the gospel is historic fact in the history of the world, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Our subjects the past few weeks have been the reality and necessity of biblical conversion. In our first study, we considered the biblical meaning of conversion and why most professing Christians have always been wrong. It is the sad history of Christianity that in many things most professing Christians have been wrong. In our second study, we noted a contrast between biblical conversion and religious decisionism, which is a major issue in our day. In our third study, we noted the context for biblical conversion as opposed to religious decisionism. And then we began a 4 or 5 or 6 message series on the experiential issues of converting grace, conviction of sin, repentance from sin, saving faith, and a biblical assurance. These are the major issues when one considers the experience of biblical conversion. Last Lord's Day, we considered the truth of a true saving conviction of sin. And we are brought to remember the words of the hymn writer, and I quote, "What comfort can a Savior bring to those who never felt their woe? A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so." It is so in our society today that sin does not exist. Men and women, boys and girls are called in the altar call at the end and conclusion of an evangelistic message to make their decision for Christ. And reasons are given, various reasons. But there is one thing that drives a man or woman to Jesus Christ for salvation, and that is the overpowering consciousness of sin, which becomes so great that they need deliverance from sin, and only Jesus Christ can deliver them. This morning we take an in-depth look at repentance. Saving conviction of sin brings men and women to repentance and to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So our subject is now repentance from sin. This is necessary because for various reasons, men and women make a religious decision today. Not only so, but many believe that repentance is not a necessity. Let us look first at religious decision. A religious decision is just that, a verbal or written commitment without any necessary biblical context, often simply the repetition of a prayer and the signing of a decision card. How do I know I've experienced saving conviction of sin? How do I know that I have truly repented from my sin? How do I know that I'm truly resting in Jesus Christ by saving faith? Because the signs of biblical conversion are manifest in my life and experience. Not because I've repeated a prayer. Not because I've signed a card. I carry with me in my experience, and I see from the Word of God the reality of biblical conversion. But many do not. Many believe they are Christians because they've repeated a prayer and they have signed a card. Not only so, but dispensationalism largely holds that repentance is a Jewish doctrine. The Jews as a nation had to repent. And God offered them the kingdom in Jesus Christ at the beginning of the Messianic age. And they refused him and he was crucified. The Jews need to repent. And in the thinking of many, repentance has become the forgotten doctrine. It is largely contained within the exhortation to believe. Repentance has been minimized for the last 200 years in American preaching to the extent that even in the late 1800s, repentance was called the forgotten doctrine. We need then to look at repentance. And I will do so, God willing, this morning by asking and answering five questions. Our first question, what is saving repentance from sin? We will look at it grammatically and then essentially and doctrinally. Grammatically, there are two terms for repentance in the original language of the New Testament, but only one in English. This is often the case, that the language of the New Testament will use a multitude of terms for which we use one term in our English language and Bible, and therefore are given oftentimes to misunderstanding. The first term is metamelomai. It's an emotional word. It signifies an emotional change. It means to grieve, to be filled with regret, to be filled with remorse. And we say it in the case of Judas. We are told that he repented and cast the 30 pieces of silver on the floor of the temple and then went out and hanged himself. Metamelomai, he was filled with regret when he saw our Lord was condemned. He was filled with remorse, but he had not that change that brought him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He did not have that repentance which caused him to turn from his awful conduct. There are many who grieve over sin and are filled with remorse and are driven to make a religious decision, but it does not change the tenor of their lives. The second word is metanoia. This is the evangelical term for repentance. It means literally meta, back, and noia, the mind, to think back upon, and therefore to change one's mind. To change one's mind concerning sin. To change one's mind concerning faith. To change one's mind concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking deliverance from sin, not any given sin, but sin as the ruling principle of the life from which one must be delivered. That is saving repentance from sin. It leads to a confession of sin and to a forsaking of sin. What does the word confession mean? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does confess mean? The Greek word is homologeo. Homo meaning same, lego to speak. It means to say the same thing. It means to say the same thing God has said about our sins. It means to take sides with God against our sins. It is an inevitable part of repentance. We're in love with our sin. We lived in sin as our native element. And then under conviction of sin, we were brought to repentance and we took sides with God against our own sin. And we sought deliverance from sin as the ruling entity and principle of our lives. I want to look now at Acts chapter 2 and verses 38 through 40. We will deal with repentance in this context and also with two other issues that we should comment upon as we pass through this passage. Then said Peter unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. This is a key passage to a group called the Campbellites, named after Mr. Campbell, a former Baptist who espoused a different message. It is called today the Church of Christ Church. Repentance plus baptism equals salvation. You must repent and you must be baptized. Their saying is you meet the blood in the water, a form of baptismal regeneration. In their debates, and especially in their debates with the Baptists, they bring forth a chart, and it reads, baptism plus repentance equals salvation. And then they diagram this out from our English Bible, and they make repentance and baptism to be equal grammatically, but they are not. They are far from being equal grammatically. Be baptized is an aorist imperative, second person plural. All of you, with a sense of determination, all of you, urgently and immediately, be baptized. And then the word, that is, repent. And then the word be baptized is third person imperative, which is an idiom of the Greek meaning let. It's permissive. It's not that strong command. And then it is singular. Let each one of you be baptized. They are not equal. It is not repentance plus baptism equals salvation. It is repentance. And then after repentance, after conversion, baptism follows. For the remission of sin. And the Greek preposition is eis. Most debates and contention is upon the word for the remission of sins, which may be translated because of. They repented, ace the preaching of Jonah, because of the preaching of Jonah, or with a view to. But the issue is, all of you urgently, immediately repent, and then let every one of you be baptized. Baptism is for converts. There's another issue. And now we look at our paedo-baptist friends. For the promise is unto you and to your children. And they end at that point and develop the doctrine of covenant children. That covenant children on this basis should be baptized. Ending the verse at that point and omitting the words, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, does not strengthen that argument. And yet there are many church members in Reformed churches who believe that they have a relationship to God because they have grown up as covenant children. There is one final issue, and that is in verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The doctrine of free will. We can save ourselves. God simply responds to man's faith. But it is not save yourselves. It is not middle voice. It is passive voice. Sothete. Get saved. Good fundamentalist preaching. Get saved. That's what Peter actually said. Get saved. You need to be saved in the passive voice. We have dealt then with metanoia, a change of mind, a change of mind about sin, a change of mind about repentance and faith, a change of mind about coming to Christ and his sufficiency, a change of mind that transforms the personality by the grace of God. Now we look at repentance essentially and doctrinally. Saving repentance is the result of a saving conviction of sin. Saving conviction of sin may begin, and it often does, about a given sin, a certain sin that is predominant in our thinking. Perhaps theft, perhaps murder, perhaps adultery, something that strikes us and gains our attention. But to be saving conviction of sin, it must ultimately include all sin, not only as something we have done, but as the ruling principle of our lives. We are sinners. Sin rules and reigns over us, and it is so great that we need to be delivered from sin, from all sin. And that causes us to flee to Jesus Christ and rest in Him by saving faith. Again, repentance is a radical change of mind and heart, from loving sin to loathing it, from self-righteousness, from wickedness, from sinful self-centeredness. We turn unto God. We reach outside ourselves and we look to Jesus Christ in saving faith. Saving repentance does not stop short of saving faith. Repentance then is from all sin, turning to God in saving faith. Repentance is negative. We turn from sin. Faith is positive. We look to Jesus Christ in saving faith. Now, question number two. Is there a repentance which is not saving repentance? And the answer is yes. Yes, there is a repentance that is not saving repentance. I have rarely, if ever heard, in my years going to evangelistic meetings, that repentance was mentioned during the altar call or the invitation to come forward and make a religious decision. It seems to be the forgotten doctrine. In reality, there are three types of repentance, and each of these may be extremely strong. The first is a natural repentance. The second is a legal repentance, and the third is an evangelical repentance. Look at a natural repentance. This derives from a fear of consequences. Pharaoh told Moses and Aaron, "I have sinned because of the plagues that God sent upon Egypt." Several of the plagues had taken place. He saw the devastation of the land. He feared the consequences of sin, and he said, "I have sinned." It was an awful conviction of sin, but it did not change him at all. So preachers stand in the pulpit and they preach on certain sins: adultery, drunkenness, certain crimes, and people are emotionally stirred and they come forward and make a religious decision. Not that their lives may be saved, but that their conscience might be eased. Pharaoh's confession of sin did not save him, and he would ultimately die under God's judgment. We move from natural repentance to consider a legal repentance. This is a remorse or regret about sin, as in the case of Judas. Judas betrayed our Lord. What was he thinking? What was motivating him? 30 pieces of silver. He was a thief. Did he think our Lord would not be condemned? When he saw our Lord was condemned, he went back before the Sanhedrin and he said, "I've sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." They had connived, to murder our Lord using legality and the law to do it. So he cast the pieces of silver on the floor of the temple, repented, we are told, and went out and hanged himself. There is a legal repentance. There is a fear of the consequence of sin, and there is remorse and regret about a certain sin, but that is not saving conviction of sin unless we forsake sin, unless our nature is changed, and unless we are safely resting in Jesus Christ by faith alone. Legal repentance stops short, and yet there are many who, convicted about a certain sin, are remorseful about a certain sin, make a religious decision, and believe that because of this, they are true believers. Repentance, evangelical repentance, gospel repentance is from all sin. And the realization that sin is the ruling and governing principle of the life, and it is so awesome and so controlling that I must be delivered from it. I can't deliver myself. And we flee to Jesus Christ and rest in Him and are delivered from our sin. That is evangelical repentance. Our third question. What are the elements of saving repentance? If we set ourselves to analyze saving repentance, evangelical repentance, we can do so in three statements. Because the entire personality is involved. Sin is not something that I did and I'm sorry for. Sin is not something I have remorse about. Sin is something that controlled my entire personality. It was my native element. I was in love with my sin. I enjoyed my sin. It includes the mind. It includes the emotion. It includes the will. And so in three statements, we can summarize and analyze true saving repentance of sin. There is first an intellectual element. Sin admitted or conviction. An emotional element, sin abhorred or contrition, an awful conviction of sin, and then a volitional element, sin abandoned. It does not stop short until I need deliverance from my sin. I turn from my sin, and without reservation, I embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have an intellectual element, sin admitted or conviction, an emotional element, sin abhorred or contrition, and a volitional element, sin abandoned or conversion. This is saving conviction of sin and saving repentance. Our fourth question, how may we know if we have savingly repented of our sins? And this would take many studies to completely study from the Scripture. I simply survey this with a few statements. Saving repentance of sin does not exist as an isolated entity. It's not there all by itself. It is necessarily brought into union with saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot isolate saving repentance, because the conclusion is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know if I've savingly repented from my sin? Am I living a converted life? Not have I repeated a prayer or signed a card. Let us look at a few of these. We may know we have come to the Lord Jesus and savingly repented of sin, if we come to Him as Lord and Christ in faith, turning from the love of our sin and our past life, and have given ourselves up to Him. We have savingly repented of sin if we can readily perceive that the reigning power of sin has been broken in our lives. Have you ever catechized yourself about your conversion experience and what has taken place in your life since that experience? Do I have the realization, the evidence that the reigning power of sin has been broken in my life? We will look at that, God willing, in a future study. But we should be able to discern that now. For the scriptures say, sin shall not have dominion over you. Again, we have savingly repented if we bear evidence of a praying heart as characteristic of our lives. Saul is converted on the road to Damascus. It's an amazing conversion. He falls to the ground, blinded by a light, seeing the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to him for heaven. Saul, Saul, why me are you persecuting? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee against the goads to kick. He had been under conviction of sin in his mind and heart through God's law. Now it was outward. The first word uttered from his mouth when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The first person told is Ananias, a believer at Damascus. Go into the street, which is called Straight. Inquire there for one Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Ananias objects. Go thy way, said the Lord, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before governors and kings and so on and so forth. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. Ananias, didn't you hear what our Lord said? Behold, he prayeth. He has a praying heart. Well, Saul of Tarsus said his prayers several times a day. The prayers he had memorized, the stated prayers of the Orthodox Jew. But now he was praying from the heart. Do you know what it is to pray? Do you have a praying heart? That is an initial evidence of saving repentance and saving faith. Again, we know we have savingly repented if we bear the marks of converting grace. What did John the Baptist say? Repent. And he said, do works meet, answerable to repentance? Does my life manifest those things that reflect the reality of saving repentance? We know we have savingly repented and have embraced Jesus as Savior if we manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If I have savingly repented from sin and savingly embraced the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit has entered into my life through the reality of adoption, and he evidences his presence by a changed personality. We know we have savingly repented from sin if the tenor of the life is turned away from the love and seduction of the world. This is not necessarily true in a religious decision, my friends, but it is in true saving repentance and conversion. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is in the process of passing away and the lust thereof. But he who practices the will of God endures forever. There's been a lasting change in the life. If we are the objects and subjects of true saving repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we simply survey this for the present, is there a distinct affinity for the people of God? An affinity for the people of God. We are here, most of us this morning, because we want to be. We want to meet with God's people. We have an affinity for God's people. We want to identify with them. We want to partake of the edification, of the ministry of the word, the singing of hymns and true worship. They've become our family. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. These are some of the essential characteristics of one who is the object and subject of true saving repentance that brings him to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now our final question this morning, is repentance a one-time or a once-for-all act? With religious decision, oftentimes it is, because many make a religious decision. They repeat the prayer. They sign the card. They go through the mechanics of modern evangelism, and they return to a life of sin. Saving repentance, as with saving faith, is not only an initiatory act. It is a continual state. When we are truly converted, we enter into a state of repentance and into a state of faith. We become believers. When sin comes into the believer's life, he's convicted of it. He repents and turns from it. That is a mark of saving grace. We enter into a life of repentance because we are still beset with indwelling sin and remaining corruption, and we enter into a life of faith. Have you made a religious decision? Or are you a truly converted person? Are you in a state of repentance? So any sin being foreign to the nature of salvation and your own conversion, it irritates you. It's a foreign element. It aggravates your soul until you repent and turn from it. Or was this simply a momentary and passing thing? There are so many who, because of a certain sin, had a great guilt complex and made a religious decision, but have turned back to a life of sin. It's predominant in this age. Or are you a truly converted person? We enter into a life in which sin must be confessed, forsaken, repented of. We become believers, a continual faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference between religious decisionism and true biblical conversion. Look to Christ. Believe in him. Saving repentance does not exist by itself. It concludes in saving faith that lays hold of Jesus Christ at the point of righteousness and appropriates it. We cannot separate the conversion experience, saving conviction of sin, saving repentance, saving faith, a true biblical assurance. We cannot separate these things from having peace with God, being justified, being adopted, and being sanctified. Christian experience flows from one to the other. It's all or nothing. Are you truly a saved, converted individual? Father, bless, we pray, the word of truth. Glorify yourself through your word and through the work of your spirit. This we lift up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.